Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. 100 years ago tomorrow, November 11th, 1919, Woodrow Wilson issued this proclamation to the people of the United States of America. It read, in part, a year ago today our enemies laid down their arms in accordance with an armistice which rendered them impotent to renew hostilities, and gave to the world an assured opportunity to reconstruct its shattered order and to work out in peace a new and juster set of international relations. The soldiers and people of the European allies have fought and endured for more than 4 years to uphold the barrier of civilization against the aggressions of armed force. We ourselves have been in the conflict something more than a year and a half. To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service, and with gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of nations. Woodrow Wilson was a man who wanted peace more than anything else. He wanted peace so much that he locked people up during the war because they opposed it. That's a whole other story. But this was the speech that he gave, or the proclamation he released on that first Armistice Day 100 years ago tomorrow. Armistice Day was originally set aside to honor the ones who had died in World War II and honor something else, a concept called peace. And that's what President Wilson saw in this armistice and also in the treaty that he tried to formulate. In 1945, the Armistice Day was extended to include all veterans, not just those who had died in service, but those who had served for their country. And in 1954, a bill was passed that officially changed the name from Armistice Day to Veterans Day. And as you recall, in the mid-70s, well, some of you don't recall this, but in the mid-70s, they tried to move, for about 2 years, they tried to move Veterans Day to the first or second Monday in November. And veterans were real upset about that, so they moved it back to November 11th, which is a good thing. It is fitting and proper that we honor the people who have served. I know that there are many men and women who have served here in this congregation, and we appreciate what you did for us. You may not have gone off and fought on a foreign field, but you gave up your time, you gave up your energy, you got real low pay, and you did what you could do for this country. And we do appreciate what you did. My father was, a grandfather was actually in World War I. He was a mule wrangler. You girls know what mules are, right? Okay. He took care of the mules because they used mules in World War I. to transport things. So he was a mule wrangler. I had a father who served in World War II and two uncles who served. They were both wounded, or two of them were wounded. And a father-in-law who served in Korea, and my brother, and my brother was in during the Vietnam War, and I have a daughter and a son who both served in the service. So we do thank you for your service, and we thank you for all that you did. And if you're a part of a family, we thank you for what you gave up too, because that's important. But today I want to go back to the original concept that Woodrow Wilson talked about, and that's the concept of peace. War had been going on in Europe since 1914, as he mentioned in that proclamation. It was thought that it was going to be a very quick war, and if the Germans had had their way, it would have been. They came mighty close to conquering France at that time. But it evolved, or devolved, if you will, into a war of attrition, which took on trench warfare. There were chemical attacks. There were new technologies developed that were just horrible to think about. Planes that could bomb people. Tanks that were impervious to gunfire, and they had to develop new things to combat those. It became pretty bad. And by 1919, everybody, or 1918 rather, everybody was tired of war. And the Germans realized there was no way they were going to win this war. Many of the Central Power countries had already signed an armistice treaty. There were a lot of political maneuvers within Germany to try to keep fighting, but the soldiers were beginning to desert. And if you don't have any soldiers, there's no way you're going to fight. And so they wanted peace, and the Germans began negotiations on November 8th, but there were no real negotiations. The Allies said, this is the way it's going to be. So at 5 a.m. on November 11th, 1918, the armistice was signed. It went into effect at 11 a.m. Paris time. That was the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. What is an armistice? An armistice, according to the dictionary, is an agreement by opposing sides in a war to stop fighting for a certain time. It is a truce, more or less. As it turned out, this armistice really was a truce. We had peace for a while, but the terms were so harsh that it set up the seeds of conflict that would eventually sprout on September 1st, 1939, less than 20 years later, when Germany started World War II. An armistice is not a cessation of fighting. It is a postponement of the fighting. Now, we literally have an armistice that was signed in Korea. We are still technically at war with North Korea, but we signed an armistice, a truce. It is a postponement, a delay of fighting. The peace is there, but many times, as we know, it's an uneasy peace. It is a very fragile peace. And isn't that the way it is in our everyday lives, just like it is in politics and in war? We all want peace in our lives, don't we? Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants to live a life of peace, at home, at work, wherever we are. But sometimes, after years and years, we begin to think about the past hurts that caused the conflict that we had. We begin to think about the frustrations that we had. And those things begin to rear their ugly heads, and the war slowly begins again. We get mad, we get upset, we get frustrated, and we begin the fight again. Or that other person may begin the fight, and we get drawn into it. And it's usually set off by the smallest of incidents or the unlikeliest of words. It's one of the reasons why, and not in the King James or the New King James, but that's one of the reasons why Paul was talking about what love is, and one of the things he said is love keeps no record of wrongs. Because if you keep a record of wrongs, you don't get over it. It's still there. And it may rear its ugly head, as I said, later on. And it's been that way since the beginning, by the way, since the very beginning, since man had a choice. Cain was not at peace, was he? Cain was angry. And he was frustrated. He was angry. He was at war with himself. He was angry and at war with Abel. But worst of all, he was angry and at war with God. Because God told him, no, you're not doing the right thing. But I think I'm doing the right thing, but you're not doing the right thing. And I'm not going to accept your sacrifice. And so Cain was at war with his brother. Cain was at war with God. Cain was at war with himself, and he killed his brother. I guess you could call that the first war if you wanted to. Did you know that war is actually mentioned in the New King James Version of the Bible 223 times? 223 times. Peace is mentioned 397 times. At least peace is mentioned a little bit more than war, isn't it? The first mention of war is in Genesis chapter 14, and this is where the princes, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, have this city. They're with other people, and Lot becomes collateral damage in that war. Abram has to go rescue him, bring him back from that war. Interestingly, the first mention of peace is in the very next chapter, when God tells Abram that he will die a peaceful death at a good old age. This is after he's fought this war. I'm going to live a peaceful life. I'm going to die a peaceful death. He didn't actually tell him he was going to live a peaceful life, by the way. He told him he'd have a peaceful death. Most mentions of war in the Old Testament are of physical war, not war between people and war between, or between two people and, or war between God and man, but physical war. There are mentions of peace, but the mentions of peace are a quiet and a calm soul and a quiet and a calm heart, although there is some absence of war mentions of peace. Of course, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes what? There is a time for war, there is a time for peace. Turn, turn, turn. So, you were saying that even as I was saying that myself. So, there is a time for war, there is a time for peace. There are many mentions of peace in the Old Testament in regard to peace offerings that we were to make to God, that the Israelites were to make to God. And you know, rituals and these things that they were supposed to do, some of the sacrifices they were supposed to make, there were set times that they were supposed to do these sacrifices. But do you know that the peace offerings could be done at any time? Any time you felt a need to make a peace offering to God. It's usually connected with three events in that Old Testament. Thanksgiving for something that has happened to you or has been done. Payment for a vow. Or as an expression of goodwill toward God. In other words, thankfulness to God. Not to make peace with God, but as a recognition of the peace that they had with God. And it was a way of fellowshipping with God in His peace. This, of course, is a peace in a more spiritual tone, the peace between man and God. As we move to the New Testament, war and peace begin to take on a much different tone. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You get around Christmas time, you're going to start hearing a lot of things about peace on earth, peace this, peace that. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Then in Luke 12, he says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three." But it's not warring against God and man. It is warring between man and God, between man and Satan, and between man and man. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." And by the way, you know, we sang that song, "Troublesome Times Are Here." That song was written at the very beginning of World War II, not too long after the attack on Pearl Harbor. So if you read that first verse, "Troublesome times are near, freedom we all hold dear now is at stake," it makes sense, doesn't it? That's the context of that song. So even in World War II, they were thinking this same thing, that these are the dark ages that we're coming into. But you know what? Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, didn't he? Looked like things were pretty bad then against the rulers of the darkness of this age. There was darkness in that age just as much as there's darkness in this age. So back then they were wrestling against these things, and now we're wrestling against these things, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a battle every day in our lives. It's a war we fight every day in our lives. But the beauty is that God is always on our side. And God is always by our side. God is, was, and always will be at peace with you and with me. His arms will always be open to accept you. The armistice that He offers, the cessation of this war, is available. But we have to accept it. And sometimes we take our eyes off of Him and we look at what we want. We look at what we think we need. We look at our desires. Many people think that after a time of war comes a time of peace. That's what they thought after the armistice of World War I. Wilson said it himself, we're going to have this peace. But that doesn't always happen. It is not true in the physical world. All you have to do is look at the Middle East today. And you know where that conflict started, don't you? It started when when Sarah and Abraham tried to help God along. It started with Isaac and Ishmael, and it's continuing until today, that conflict. But it's different in the spiritual realm. We can have a lasting peace with God. Jesus may have said that he came to bring a sword, but he also said this to his disciples and to us. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if any of you listen to Sean Hannity or not, but I can't stand the fact that he has appropriated this verse and used it for himself. Let not your heart be troubled. Sean Hannity is not going to bring peace to my life. Jesus Christ is going to bring peace to my life. And when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, I can be assured that if I will follow him and keep my eyes focused on him and God, that I can have that peace in my life. Jesus had come to offer us an armistice. He had come to offer us a truce, a peace for all of us. Paul mentioned peace in Christ in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In the old days, there was this custom of passing the emblems of the Lord's Supper around, and when you passed it from one to the other, you would say, peace of God, peace of God. We were sharing his body. We were sharing his blood, and that's where we got that peace from. And that was the peace that was extended to us through that Lord's Supper. But what is the peace of God? What is the peace of Christ? This is something that I saw in a blog on the web by a gentleman named Steve Fuller. The word peace refers to a feeling. It's the opposite of feeling worry or frustration or despair or boredom. It's how we feel when everything is good, when our circumstances are bringing us full and lasting joy and pleasure. But this peace does not depend on circumstances, which is why Paul calls it the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is a feeling of peace that is given to us by Christ when we trust not our circumstances, but all that God promises to be with us in Christ. The peace of Christ is the feeling of peace that comes from tasting Jesus as your highest joy and trusting that he will do everything necessary to bring you even more joy. Sometimes what he tells us is, no, you don't need that. Or yes, you should go in this direction. And we need to understand that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it difficult to find that peace in this world, don't you? I am pulled in many different directions all the time, every day. I get frustrated. I get upset. It's not just with traffic, by the way. It's with a lot of other stuff that happens in my life. And I am influenced by worldly things. I am influenced by what I want to do. And when I take my eyes off of God, when I take my eyes off of Jesus, when I turn from him, that is where the war begins again. That is where the armistice ends for me, and I'm taking up arms, not against people here, but against my spiritual needs. James 4, 3 through 4 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Notice what James says. God does not become your enemy. You make him your enemy because you're fighting against him. You are fighting against him. It's just like we talked about Paul this morning. That's what Saul was doing. He was kicking against the goads, as Jesus said to him. He was fighting against what he needed to do. As I said at the beginning of this lesson, by 1918, Germany had had enough, and they began the negotiation in that process for peace. But the Allies said, no negotiations. These are the terms we're going to give you. And let me tell you something, they were harsh terms. We all know this. They were harsh. They were debilitating to Germany. They had to pay trillions, if billions at least, if not trillions, in war reparations to everybody and his brother. We think we've got it bad now, people asking for reparations. Everybody wanted them from Germany back then. It led to bitterness and anger. Because it really wasn't a peace treaty, it was a revenge treaty. And it directly led to the implanting in the heart of one guy named Adolf Hitler the seeds that would become World War II. Because there were people who believed in what he was saying and agreed with him. But that's not what God offers to us. There is no negotiation because he gave it all. He gave everything he could to have peace with us. He gave the blood of his son as payment for that peace. And now he's just asking us to accept the terms of the armistice and find peace in our hearts, find peace in our lives. At the beginning of the lesson, that passage from Ephesians talks about that. It says that Jesus had broken down the middle wall of separation. It's just like breaking down that Berlin Wall back in 1989. It's just like all these other things. He broke down that wall. Think about that. He broke down that wall that was dividing us. We didn't do it. He did it. Because he loves us so much and wants us with him. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, 14, verses 17 through 19, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Let us strive to find the peace in Jesus. Veterans Day is a very special day. It is a chance for us to honor the people who have served this country, fought for this country, and some who have given the supreme sacrifice. But sometimes it is good to think about Armistice Day as it really was. And what Wilson said, "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the Council of Nations." Now let's change that a little. "Both because of the thing from which it has freed us, sin, and because of the opportunity it has given me to show my sympathy with peace and justice in the world in which I live." That's what Jesus is asking. The hope of the armistice was peace, but it didn't work. God's peace will always work if we will allow it. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The question is, am I at peace? Am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with my fellow man? Or you? If you're not, why not take advantage of the offer of peace and sign the armistice with the author of peace? If you have a need to answer an invitation this morning, we're going to give that to you right now while we stand and sing.
662 verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3.